What is it? It's solid as a rock, but it floats. It's a gas that turns to liquid when it contacts cold air. In liquid form, it actually defies gravity. It's one of the strangest chemical compounds that's ever been discovered, yet it is the most common substance on Earth. It's found in every continent on the Earth. It's found in the sky. It's found in the oceans. It's found in your backyard. In fact, it's found in your house, and it's found in you as well. What is it? It's water. Water is an amazing and astonishing compound that God created. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, because we're going to see that in day 2 of creation, last Sunday we focused on day 1 of creation, what God accomplished there. In day 2, God does something different with water. On day 1, we see that God created light, said, "Let there be light." There was light, as we read in our responsive reading. And then he divided the light from the darkness. Darkness he called night, the light he called day. Notice in verse 6, day 2, and the description here. "Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." So we see God doing similar to what he had done on the first day, where he divided it in his realm, light and darkness. Here he divides the waters above and the waters below the firmament. And the water already existed. It wasn't water was created on the first day. Actually, if you look back at verse 2, the water was created on day 1, where it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters that were covering all of the earth at that point in time. So water itself was created on the first day of creation, and it's actually such a commonplace substance, we often just take it for granted. And yet those who have researched and studied water discovered water has amazing properties, things that, because of its unique properties, enable it to do what it does. In other words, to enable us to actually live. Without water, none of us would be alive for even a very few moments. Due to its chemical design by our all-wise God, water has some properties that are absolutely essential to every area of life. Plants, as well as all animals, depend on these odd traits for their existence. If we were to look at the chemical structure of water, it's composed of one molecule or one atom of oxygen, which is a larger atom, and two atoms of hydrogen. Don't worry about the colors, they don't signify anything. But oxygen has a whole number of electrons circling around, where hydrogen only has one. And when they are bound together, the oxygen shares one of its electrons with the hydrogen, and that's what makes it work together and stick together. But when it does that, what happens is, because the electrons, this has many more electrons than the oxygen part of the molecule, this serves as a negative pole. It's negatively charged. It's like a magnet has a negative end. And conversely, the hydrogen end has positive charge. Now, this is significant because this little chemical compound we know is H2O, water, therefore sticks to one another. Another molecule of water also has a negative end, and that negative end sticks very closely in what they call a hydrogen bond to another water molecule. Water sticks together unlike many other substances. And we know that many of those elements enter into what makes water especially amazing and especially helpful for us in terms of life on planet Earth. And water exists in three phases or three forms. We know it as a gas, and in the gas, the molecules are very far apart from each other and moving very rapidly. And when they're a little less rapid motion, but still far apart from each other, it's a liquid. And then when they stick together completely in a structure, then it is a solid, ice crystals. And for us as individuals, water can exist in all three phases at the very same time, which makes it an amazing substance, because there's almost no other substance on Earth that can exist as a gas and as a liquid and as a solid at the same time. Remember going out on a winter day and the sun is shining brightly, the temperature may just be a little above 32 degrees, but the grass is all covered with the solid form, snow. You walk in the street and there's a puddle, the liquid form, water, and you breathe out and you see your breath and there's the gaseous form of water. So the fact that it can exist in all three forms in a very tight range of temperatures is unusual. It gives water an ability in God's beautiful design to be able to transport things that nothing else can transport. If you look at other things like that are about the size of water, like carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide only exists in its form as a gas. It never exists as a solid in natural form or a liquid in natural form. Only water does this. And it gives water an ability that I would say that God created water as the transportation system for his world here on earth. How does a grain of sand at the top of a mountain make it all the way down and travel to the beach where you enjoy it? Well, we know it's water that actually cut that grain of sand off of the rock on the mountain and took it down by transportation down into streams and rivers and ultimately down to the ocean. And then the water of the ocean deposited that grain of sand on the beach for you to enjoy. All things in God's order are designed by him with a marvelous plan in which he accomplishes everything that he has designed for it to do. Water also, as I mentioned, resists gravity. Resists gravity, that's right. It goes up when it should not. You know, when you look at a tree in our backyard, there's trees that are over 100 feet tall. And you think about the fact that water starts several feet below the ground in one of those roots and travels more than 120 feet to reach the canopy and then moves off of the leaf into space is astonishing. How does water resist gravity? Well, it's that bond of two molecules, the positive, they call the hydrogen bond, is so strong that when, just like you had a long line of children all holding hands, whoever the leader is, when that leader starts to move, the rest of the line's gonna move. And so the capillary action that takes place, not just in big trees, but all plants, is absolutely dependent on that hydrogen bond that as the water is evaporating at the top, it actually still is pulling the chain of water molecules all the way down 100 and some feet into the ground and pulling up that water all the way up to the top of the tree, such that that tree can, because the water also dissolves nutrients within it, phosphorus and so on, nitrogen, it's going to bring that up to the cells that need it. So in an amazing way that water is this very sticky substance that stays together. You've seen it perhaps if you ever filled up a cup and filled it to the top and then added a couple more drops of water. What happens is a dome of water forms over the top because water has this sticky ability to hold together. Or perhaps you've seen one of the little insects, the water striders that walk across the water. How do they walk on water? They do so because of the surface tension between those bonds that create water as a very sticky substance that enables many things to happen in our world that life is absolutely dependent upon water. One of the other fascinating aspects of water is that when it forms into a solid structure, it floats. Almost no other substance. You take lead when it's liquid and you solidify it into solid, what lead's gonna do? It's gonna sink to the bottom. But water does the opposite. When it freezes, it actually rises to the top. It's actually because of that a marvelous chemical structure that when those two water molecules bond together in the solid form, they bond in such a structure, a geometric structure, that there is space built into the solid form of water. And that space makes it actually less dense than liquid water, and so it floats, it rises to the surface. You think of a lake in the wintertime. That lake in the wintertime may be covered with ice, even a foot thick of ice. But beneath that, the water is still there. The animals can still exist. Go to the North Pole in the Arctic. The Arctic is covered with ice. Who knows how thick the ice is there? But under all of that ice, there is water, and there are sea creatures living underneath that ice by God's marvelous design. You know, when we think of all that water does for life, turn to Job 36, because oftentimes many people have an attitude towards the Bible as something that is backward, that is unscientific. But Job 36, one of the earliest writings of the Bible, reveals what the writers, inspired by God, understood about the power of water and the structure of the water cycle in our world. Job 36 and verse 24.
Remember to magnify his, God's work, of which men have sung, Job 36:25. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him. Nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he, God, draws up drops of water. Here's the description of the process of the water cycle, beginning with the evaporation off the land of the water. God draws up, verse 27 says, drops of water which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the deeps of the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. Notice what God does with a storm. He judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. Here's a marvelous picture of the water cycle, that the evaporation happens of water from the earth up into the clouds form, and they rain down, and that rain produces what the crops need. It takes the essential nutrients from the soil to the roots and through that capillary action up into the fruit that the plant is producing, as well as the leaves of the plant. All of this is by God's design. Marvelous, ingenious design. Any one of these, just any one of these simple things I've shared this morning, challenges the evolutionist belief that says all things have happened by accident, by chance, by mutation, and by mistake. That none of it has any design, none of it has any purpose, none of it has any order. Well, just look at the substance of water itself and you find, wow, there's marvelous design. And there's marvelous integration of this substance, which is absolutely necessary for life, into every area of life, both that of plant as well as of animals. So when we as Christians testify and share our faith and why we believe creation to be true and evolution to be a myth, and they say to us, no, you believe creation is true, and you're the ones believing a myth. It's like, very interesting. Simple question. Where did the design for water come from? How come water, which is absolutely essential to all of life, how come it was designed the way it is? You know that most of our bodies are made up of water, and water is absolutely essential for us to continue to exist. Water is part of our bloodstream, so that the nutrients taken from the oxygen in the air and the nutrients taken from the food are delivered to our cells by that system dependent on water. And likewise, the filtering of our entire system. We have water in every one of our cells, and without it, we would die. God made water as something to illustrate to us, I'm going to show in a minute, illustrate to us a spiritual principle of the necessity for spiritual life. Water is also something that absorbs heat. You experience that every time you sweat. When you go out and get a good workout, all that water on you is functioning by God's design to absorb the heat from your body and to take that heat away from your body. One of the marvelous things about water in its structure, that it's sticky and it's adhesive, it cohesives together, that the molecules stick together very tightly, is that means a lot of heat has to be poured into water before it changes from one form to another, from ice to liquid, from liquid to gas. And unlike other substances where just a little bit of heat will take it from one stage to another, water absorbs enormous amount of heat before it will transfer from one stage to the next stage. Therefore, it has an ability to absorb the heat from our body when we're sweating. As that sweat evaporates into air, it absorbs the heat out of our body and takes it away from us. It's also a way in which we as inhabitants of this planet continue to survive. Do you know that if you were to travel to, say, the moon, just for example, on the bright side of the moon, when the sun is shining, the temperature is extremely hot compared to the dark side of the moon when it's cold, extremely cold. So the temperature variation on the moon is very excessive compared to the temperature variation here on Earth. In the positive sense, the heat that we would experience from the sun is moderated because of the moisture in the air drawing that heat and storing that heat. On the flip side, at night, it serves as a blanket to prevent the heat from escaping too rapidly from the other side of the Earth. Well, when we think about this creation that God made of the atmosphere, which is really what day two is describing, that he created a firmament, he created the atmosphere around planet Earth. It's what gives our Earth the blue tint. If you were able to enter a spaceship and travel thousands and thousands of miles into space, and you look back at Earth, farther and farther you got, you would see that there's a thin blue line around the Earth. That thin blue line is the atmosphere that God created here on the second day of creation. Let there be a firmament. And that firmament separated the waters on Earth from the waters above the Earth. That is what we see as our atmosphere. The atmosphere is an amazing protection that God has built into that is absolutely essential to life as well. And the water element of it is absolutely essential. It's 700 miles deep. That is, if we were to start driving this morning from Pasadena, we'd drive to about, say, Montgomery, Alabama. It's about 700 miles from here. That's how deep the atmosphere is that God has surrounded the Earth with. And that atmosphere protects us. If you look at the moon, and the face of the moon is cratered. Every inch of the moon has a crater on it because meteorites continually pelt the moon. Those meteorites are coming our way as well. But God has so designed the atmosphere around us to protect us so that when you look up into the night sky and you see a shooting star, say, ah, there's one of those meteors that burning up in the atmosphere that God has designed as a protective layer around planet Earth. When we think of this, often people say, well, Scripture doesn't have an accurate understanding of what God created. Oh, yes, it does. If you're right there in Job, just turn to Job 37, and look at verse 18. Job 37 and verse 18. Here's a description of what we call the atmosphere. Job 37 and verse 18. With him, with God, he's challenging Job. Have you spread out the skies strong as a cast metal mirror? Strong as a cast metal mirror is how the description in the scripture is given of the atmosphere. And of course, scientists have laughed at this for some time, for many years, and said, look at that. The Bible describes the atmosphere as a solid piece of metal around the Earth. Obviously, we know the atmosphere is all gas. There's no metal in that. Yeah, there's some solid particles of ice and so forth, but there's no metal in the atmosphere at all. But notice what it says there. Strong as, very important word, strong as, in other words, it's using a simile, strong like a cast metal mirror. We need to recall in those days they didn't use glass for mirrors. They took a nice piece of shiny metal and they beat it really flat and smooth so that you could see your face reflected maybe in a piece of silver or even a piece of copper, a cast metal mirror. And the interesting thing over time that's been discovered is that our atmosphere does exactly that for you and I. Especially as the research began to be done to do space travel, let's send somebody to the moon, they began to discover they've got a really huge problem in putting a human being outside of our atmosphere. Because to do that exposes that human being to all kinds of dangerous radiation that's coming continually at our Earth from the sun and actually from all the planets around the solar system. All the planets as well as all the stars. You know that there's three major types of particles or rays that are coming at us. There's the alpha ray, which is the weakest of. You could block an alpha ray by just holding up a piece of paper and it would stop it. There's the beta ray, which is much more powerful and will actually penetrate into your skin. And when it does, it will change your DNA. It will corrupt the code and you will begin to have cancer. That is, some type of skin cancer will develop. And then even more powerful than that is gamma rays, which actually are the majority of the radiation coming at us from the sun. And those gamma rays are absolutely deadly. What would stop them? A solid piece of metal. When you go to the dentist and you know, they're going to take x-rays and they're going to shoot some of these dangerous rays into your system, what do? They give you a lead, you know, a lead jacket here to try to protect you from the dangerous rays. And so they discovered the only thing we can do to protect the astronaut as they're going into outer space is put a metal shield all around them, not only when they're in the spaceship, but even when they're out in a spacesuit. We need metal in there that's going to protect them from these dangerous rays. Exactly what the Bible describes here is what the atmosphere accomplishes for us. What God created on the second day, when he created this firmament, he created an atmosphere that, like a metal shield, protects us from all of those dangerous and radiation that otherwise would take our lives, otherwise would destroy life, not only for us, but for all the animals, in fact, for all the plants on planet Earth. This is an amazing thing. They discovered that God's word said what they thought they were so smart to have recently discovered. Another example of what God's word says about the atmosphere is in Amos, the Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 9 and verse 6. Amos chapter 9 and verse 6. Here the prophet is speaking and he is asking a question. Verse 5, he says, "The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, and all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." Notice what it says there, that God calls the water out of the ocean and he pours it on the earth. That's an exact description of the water cycle, of the evaporation, the storms come and pour the water on the earth. But notice what it says before that, like the strata is on the earth, that we know that there's layer upon layer upon layer of rock. If you've ever been up to out in Western Maryland and traveled to Sidling Hill, beautiful display there of what they did in cutting through the rock and all these rock layers laid down and then twisted by God's power. That strata in the earth, this verse says, is the strata that God builds, that in the air God has built strata. And I don't think people understood what this verse actually said until man began to fly in airplanes and began to send up rockets into space and began to send up balloons, weather balloons, and began to discover that indeed there are layers in our atmosphere. We just live at the bottom layer of our atmosphere, which is about 7 miles deep, the troposphere, and it holds 70% of the world's gases, atmospheric gases, as well as water and dust. And as the sun heats the earth, it stirs up this mass, and this mass is in current, constant motion. It's what causes the weather. The storms and the weather all take place there in the troposphere that's about 7 miles thick around all of the earth. Above the troposphere, the stratosphere, this next layer, and this layer only holds 19% of the atmospheric gases, contains very little water vapor, and in contrast with the troposphere, it's very calm. Not much disturbance happening there at all, just calm as can be, but it contains within itself a very, very important part, and that's the ozone layer. This layer that's puts a shield all around our Earth that captures most of the ultraviolet radiation that's dangerous to us, that would burn our skin intensely. It captures it, dissipates it completely, so it does not make it through to damage us. And it's interesting, in the troposphere, our level, the higher you go in the troposphere, the colder it gets. If you ever climbed a mountain, climbed a 14,000-foot mountain, it's cold up there. It's wintertime, no matter what time of year it is. It's, you know, the chance of snow is 100%, that kind of thing. But in the stratosphere, it's the exact opposite. The higher you go, the warmer it gets. And so, again, amazing structures that God has built in his layers, his strata in the sky. The next level above the stratosphere is the mesosphere, and this extends to 50 miles above the ground, and the gases are too thin to absorb much of the heat, but still they absorb a great deal of all the dangerous rays, and especially they slow down meteorites as they're coming towards Earth. That's where you see the meteorite burning. It burns in the mesosphere, and the temperature there is very cold. And the thermosphere, which is above that, is the exact opposite. The temperature is very hot in this height of 430 miles and up. And again, in this section, there's a very special part, the ionosphere. As the sun's rays, ultraviolet rays, interact with those gases, they create an electrically charged cloud that you can use to bounce radio waves off. The way we can communicate around the world with radio waves is by bouncing it off the ionosphere. And then the final exosphere, the outermost layer, extends from 430 miles all the way to 700 miles. This layer, the gases are thinner and thinner, but they still are protecting us. Just as Scripture said, as a metal shield, God has set the atmosphere, this firmament around the earth, to protect us from the dangers that are in space. Otherwise, no life would exist on planet Earth whatsoever. We would all die a very quick and painful death. Scripture does speak of what will happen in the latter days when part of this atmosphere that God has designed, he then begins to direct away from the earth or change such that people are burned by the sun and they curse God as they are burned by the sun. God has marvelously designed every aspect of his creation, including that thin blue line, because if you go 1,000 miles away from Earth, that thin blue line, the atmosphere around the Earth, doesn't seem very significant, doesn't seem like it could accomplish anything. Yet God has, in his providence, made it a special composition that protects us from all that otherwise would destroy life on planet Earth. If you were just to take a trip a little bit to traveling at the speed of light, if you could do that, take a trip into the outer part of our solar system, you would find what difference there is between the atmosphere that God designed for Earth and the atmosphere around Jupiter or the atmosphere around Saturn. If you've ever seen the destruction of a hurricane where the devastating winds of 80, 90, maybe even 100 miles an hour, or worse yet, a tornado where a 200-mile-an-hour wind has torn things apart, can you imagine what a 1,000-mile-an-hour wind would do? That's the winds on Saturn. Your spaceship would be torn to shreds as it just entered into that atmosphere. It could never survive, and none of those atmospheres are at all hospitable to life. In fact, although scientists are spending all kinds of energy and all kinds of effort and all kinds of money to discover life in the universe, they have never found another place, another planet that contains the essentials for life, water being one of them, and water that exists in all three phases. Do you know that if you go to Mars, there's some ice on the cap there? But if you were to go to the Martian ice cap, and you were to take a chunk of ice and you'd put it in your cup and put it on your burner to try to melt it so you'd have some water to drink, it would never produce water. It would instantly go from ice, as you heated it, it would instantly go from ice to gas and escape because of the atmosphere of Mars is not at all conducive to having liquid water there. They've discovered no place anywhere in the world where water exists in all three phases, no place anywhere in the universe where there's an atmosphere that can protect you, because space is an extremely dangerous place. With all that radiation coming at you all the time, it's an extremely dangerous place to try to survive as a human being. All of this, I believe, points us to the most important aspect of this. And that is what Scripture says in Psalm 19 in verse 1. Turn to Psalm 19, verse 1, where it speaks about the firmament. And should be our response as we understand the marvelous nature of God's creation. This is Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You want to see what God's handiwork is like? Look at the atmosphere around you. You want to understand the marvelous nature? Study this simple compound called water that has all sorts of marvelous things. In essence, we as Christians have the true motivation for scientific study and research. In fact, if you know the history of science, you know all the very first scientific researchers were Christians, coming at from a biblical worldview, and they began to discover these things because they knew there's a creator who's designed the universe for his praise and for his honor and for his glory. You ever get thirsty? God's designed you in a way that your body tells you when you're running low on water. In fact, I've been told that by the time you're thirsty, you've already missed the point at which you should have been drinking to prevent yourself from reaching dehydration. So you should be drinking plenty of water. I know our doctor would tell you that. Notice what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 4 regarding thirst and water. Because every one of us will be thirsty. And Jesus was sitting at the well, tired after a long day. And a woman came to draw water. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciple had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, Being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where, then, do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Just as water is absolutely essential to our physical life, Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to spiritual life. There's people pursuing all kinds of directions, thinking if we follow Muhammad and do what Muhammad tells us, we're going to have a satisfying life. If we follow what the Buddha tells us, we'll have a satisfying life. God's word says, no, you're going to be perpetually thirsty unless you come to the living water, and that is Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, as we draw closer and closer to Christ, we will find satisfaction in him and our relationship to him. Everything else in this world could go away from us. We could lose it all. But if we have Jesus, we have that living water that satisfies. And as ones who have the living water within ourselves, he calls upon us to share that truth, just as he was doing here with the woman at the well, share that truth, excuse me, with thirsty souls. And believe me, you don't have to scratch hard to find thirsty souls in our land today. I don't think you'll run into anybody this week who's not a thirsty soul in one way, shape, or form. They may not know about it. They may satisfy their thirst with alcohol, or they may try to quench it with drugs or something else. But really what they're thirsty for is Jesus Christ, the living water. So let's share it with them. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your marvelous creation that displays your wisdom, your genius that's beyond compare. We thank you that you've given us water to drink, to satisfy the thirst of our bodies. But most of all, we thank you for the living water, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who satisfies our soul. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.